My message is in the Epistle to the Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 10. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. This is a verse that we are all familiar with. And yet when we read it, although it is a verse that seems to and does say wonderful things, it can, on the second or third reading, be a little puzzling to understand. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And it is a verse that needs careful exposition, because it can be easily mistaken, and over the centuries of the history of the church it has been, and indeed to the point of sad abuses as well. But in it there is a great truth that can help us in our Christian life. Now today we are remembering especially the resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Very often today you find that the Lord's Day is attacked because they say it isn't the day we should be remembering, but Saturday, because Saturday is, without any dispute, the Sabbath of the Old Testament. And here is the reason why we keep the Lord's Day, and we quite rightly and justly call it our Sabbath. It is, after all, the day of triumph. It is the day when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and we come from the shadows of the Old Testament into the light of the New Testament. So if anybody should harass you and worry you about why we keep this day as the Lord's Day, it is because we come out of the shadows into the light, and out of a form of captivity, if you like, into the freedom of the sons of God. It is the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and we remember that day and take it now as our day when we worship God. Now, it's the day of the resurrection, and Christ is vindicated that this indeed was the Son of God and that he had been to Calvary. And verses like this take new meaning from Romans, that if thou shalt confess to thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's not ignoring Calvary at all, but vindicating Calvary. Now, we preach the wonder of the cross of Jesus Christ in the light of the resurrection. Now, this verse that I have this morning for us, its main emphasis is really in two or three words. That I may know him. That I may know him. And that's a question that I want to leave with all our hearts here this morning. And the level that we are asking that question, because you can ask a question on different levels. You can ask a person if they have been to London, and they can say, yes, they've been to London. Do they know London? Yes, they know where the major main buildings are. Then you might ask, well, do you really know London? Yes, they say, I've lived there all my life, and I know every part of London. And you might ask another person, yes, well, he's made it his life study. And there are levels where we can talk about knowing. And there is a level that Paul is talking about here as well. You see, he does know God. He does know Jesus Christ as his Savior. He does know of the experience of sins forgiven. And yet, such is that experience in his life that he still says, that I may know him. Wouldn't that be the desire of every true believer? That they're able to say, I know the person in whom I have believed. I know him as my Savior. I know him as my Redeemer. I believe in the cross of Calvary, that there the penalty for sin was paid. I believe that. Yet I know him and would also know him. Easy examples that we can take when we have services here and when we have a wedding ceremony, and where and two have come to know each other and desire that they might live their lives together. And they make promises, wilt thou have this man, wilt thou have this woman? in sickness and in health, and we go through the wedding ceremony, and they say, I will. Now then, do they know each other? Yes, they know each other. Do they know each other? Well, they will get to know each other. And if it will be that they have a long life, and if they are together for that long life, and they come to their silver wedding, they will say, well, we know each other better now. But now I'm finding out there's far much more to know. Then comes the golden wedding. They might say, well, we know each other pretty well, but I seem to discover that the more I seem to know, that the more there is to know. And then possibly the diamond wedding. And then I don't know what the phrases are afterwards, if it goes to 70 and 7 years, I don't know. That I may know him. We shall never exhaust the knowing of him. There is the initial knowing which is sufficient for my salvation and my marriage with the Lamb of God. But knowing him will be for forever. Now here is a sharing in the resurrection and in the crucifixion in a way that I must put it most carefully. The cross is unique. I needn't say that hardly, but yet I need to. None of us can share Calvary, ever. None of us can ever say that we enter into the agony of Christ, ever. It would be blasphemous. None of us can say that we have entered into the resurrection of Christ. It would be blasphemy to say so. Now, yet here, we have this daring verse where we are told that we enter in the resurrection and into Calvary as well. So can you see why now that the exposition of it, although not lengthy, yet it must be precise and clear. Let me read you as one commentator put it. He's really referring to verses, only one short sentence. Union with Christ implies that all of Christ's redemptive experiences are duplicated unredemptively in the believer. Is that clear? I must read it again, mustn't I? Union with Christ, this is when you're converted, union with Christ implies that all of Christ's redemptive experiences, his cross, his resurrection, are duplicated unredemptively in the believer. So we have these words, the Christian accordingly suffered with Christ, Romans 8 verse 17, I'll just give the references, was crucified with him, Romans 6 verse 6, died with him, Romans 6 verse 8, 2 Timothy 2 verse 11, was buried with him, Colossians 2 verses 12, and then 3 verse 1, made joint heirs with him, Romans 8 verse 17, is glorified with him, Romans 8 verse 17 again, enthroned with him, Colossians 3 verse 1, and Revelation 20 verse 4, and reigns with him, 2 Timothy 2 verse 12, and Revelation 20 verse 4. I'm giving you those references that if you want to memorize them, or if they should be on the recording, that they can be looked up then. But I've really given you the verses as I've gone along. So here they are again as just the phrases alone. Crucified with him, died with him, buried with him, made joint heirs with him, glorified with him, enthroned with him, and reign with him. In an unredemptive quality, but not in the unique redemptive work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The hymns that we sing, sometimes the verses are very remarkable. Sometimes we pass over them and we see their beauty, but perhaps we do not always see their depth. Did you notice in one of the hymns that we sang this morning, hymn number 228, it was the first hymn, but did you notice this verse, verse 5 in it? Soar we now where Christ hath led, following our exalted head, made like him, like him, like. Like him we rise, ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Like him, ours the cross, the grave, the skies. Now, what is being said here is something very important to the believer. Now, here is then the message. First of all, we'll talk about the power. My friends, is it not true in all our lives that we would long to be victorious in our Christian lives? And taking it this morning that you have an experience of the grace of God. How many of us sadly have to say there are times when we are depressed? Long periods maybe. Times when our hearts grow cold. Times when we are seemingly quite indifferent to the things of God and only keep ticking over, evangelically, just about ticking over, that's about all. The minimum church attendance and the minimum involvement and the minimum cost. Deep in our hearts, we are disappointed about this. And there should be a longing in our hearts. And for those who are not in that category, who still say, and they perhaps will be more sensitive than they, I wish I were more victorious over sin. I wish I knew something more of this. And that we can cling to a kind of a drab form of religion. I do not mean simple and plain now. There's a difference between simplicity and plainness and being drab. There's a great difference between the two. In the Epistle to the Romans, we have these words, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." Now, how can it be so? Now, if we follow Paul here in the chapter that I have, in verse 9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Briefly, that is this. Paul had tried to save himself. Paul had tried to follow good works. Paul had tried to follow the law. Then he had found that he failed. Then he saw in Christ the fulfillment of it all. Jesus Christ fulfills the law for Paul, for you, for me. Jesus Christ pays the penalty for our failure to keep the law, for Paul, for you, for me. And so now, by believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of our sin, and our faith in Christ, we then are righteous in the sight of God. We are new. Now he says that in verse 9. What an amazing verse follows. Yet he says, "Oh, that I may know him." But you know him, Paul. You've already said that you are found. Once you are lost, now you are found. Once you are struggling, now you are victorious in knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you're bound for heaven. So why do you say this? Ah, he says, "This has given birth to me. I know him, yes, but now that I know him, I want to know him." You follow a phrase like that? Now that I know him, I want to know the depths of him. I want to know the breadth of him and the length of him, the height of him. I want to know him. Oh, that I may know him. And here we capture now the holy zeal and godliness of this humble man, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now, what does this mean? Let's begin then. The power of the resurrection, the Savior conquered death. If I may put it in simple terms, he was killed on Calvary. We know the meaning of Calvary. He was buried, not in a grave as we have a grave, but in a kind of a cave, a tomb. And then it is sealed. And on the third day, he rises. Now, remember this. And we have always maintained this without any aids. It is a physical resurrection. We have always maintained this as a Christian church, as an evangelical church. It is a physical resurrection. Granted, there is a change taking place there. There is a glorification taking place. That is true. But nevertheless, it is a physical resurrection. And what Jesus Christ is showing, not only does he pay the penalty for our sin, but that he conquers death, and that we too one day shall have a new body. This is the promise for us. Now then, If you believe that, well, that is something very wonderful. It is something very exciting. I can remember the time when this became real to myself. I had believed the gospel and I had known what it meant to have the forgiveness of sin. Then during one time, I suddenly realized what the resurrection implied. That he's telling us that he's not despising a body. But one day we shall have a new body. And we shall be like him in the second coming, that he will give us, those who are on the earth, they shall be changed, and those who are with him in glory now shall be dressed in their new body, but we shall all be like him, and it will be physical and real. Yet sin no more shall tempt us, it will not decay, it will not go ill, it will not go old, it will not die, it will live. That's the promise. That's a very wonderful thing. Now, that's the power of the resurrection and the great power that's behind that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, remember, raising Christ the Son from the dead. That's why we have these exciting hymns, and they're implied throughout the year as well, when we believe in a living Savior. Now we believe in a living relationship. This brings knowledge to us. I've already mentioned it, knowledge of heaven. Gates of heaven are open. Knowledge that I am new now. Knowledge of something great to come. That I shall be like him. It also brings not only a new knowledge, but a new attitude. And then we come to the power of the resurrection. If the truth of the resurrection would grip our hearts here this morning, you see, there's no need for us to look for strange things. If it would grip our heart, it would transform our attitude to life in this way. That I walk with the Lord in the light of his word. That my life is walking with him, a living Savior. You can talk to him. You almost breathe with him. He's closer to us than our breath itself. We live with him. And whatever our circumstances may be, why are we triumphant? The living Savior is with us. But he was crucified. And you make a big fuss about the cross. Yes, because without the cross, I would not be his. And yet, without the resurrection, I would not know the meaning of the cross. They are intertwined together in a glorious unity there. And so we believe in this living Savior in life. What about death? Ah, in death. Whenever my death or your death may be, that with our latest breath, he is by our side already. But we'll say in a very definite way, behold, behold the Lamb. Why? He is with me, and he will take me through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't walk that valley alone. You know, the psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Well, what did David see? For thou art with me. We don't walk that alone. A Christian doesn't die on his own. Even if not one single relative were near him or a single friend, he does not die on his own. His Savior is there in resurrection might as well, and holding him underneath are the everlasting arms. A living Savior. Resurrection power. In life, over sin, over circumstances, over hardships and disappointments, in death, over fear of death and the tomb, in all these things we know, he lives. He lives. And he lives in our lives and in our hearts. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Then the path. After the resurrection in this verse comes across. Strange order, isn't it? Why? He wants you to see Calvary in the light of the resurrection. That's why. Because it is a resurrection that makes Calvary shine. Now then, what does he say? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering be made conformable to his death. So now what is he saying? It is this. Now look, he's saying, my friend, now that you see the wonder of the resurrection, I want you to see how he was raised. And I want you to see in his resurrection body, what does he show? Behold, my hands, my feet, my side. Why is he showing that? He's showing the marks of his death. That's why. What was his death? Well, there is a fellowship for the Christian. The fellowship of his suffering, be made conformable unto his death. There is a reference in Scripture that says that we make up for the sufferings of Christ. Now, what is this? Let me be quite clear on this. Redemption on Calvary is complete. We dare not take from it or add to it, or we blaspheme. The resurrection is complete. Now then, how is it then? There is a way where we share. We do not share in that original power, but we enter it into it this way. And here, where the word fellowship is used, is a tremendous help. The fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. In this same epistle, if you look at this verse in chapter 1 and verse 29, have you ever noticed this verse before? For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Now then, listen to this verse in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 16. For I will show him, I'm not sure if I have the right reference there, but I have the verse written out. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. No, I have the wrong chapter, but this is the verse. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, are you understanding? Do you see what is being said here? May I put it in this way? Here is the redemptive work of Christ. Here is the suffering of Christ. Here is the agony of Calvary. Here is a penalty paid for sin. Where do I come in then? In the suffering of Christ. Where do I come in? In the fellowship of his suffering. We cannot say we have a share in the atonement, or we blaspheme. Where then do I have a share? Now, I give you another example here on the other side. Whilst this earth lasts, and whilst life remains on this earth, and the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is to be found, there will be suffering for his name's sake. Do you remember what he said? Take up thy cross, the Savior said. Take up thy cross. Take up thy cross daily and follow after me. Not his cross. Take up thy cross. Do you know what that is? It is the suffering and the unpopularity and the misunderstanding and the persecution and the trial and the affliction that the church of Christ must of necessity suffer during her long history on earth. And each one of us has a part in that. So we make up the suffering of Christ. He is with us there. But we have our share in that suffering. We have not a share in Calvary, but in the suffering of the church. For his name's sake, we have a share. He is in us, with us there as well. So now then, what is this? The fellowship of his suffering. Be made conformable unto his death. That is a fellowship that he is talking about, so that we do not mix the two. Of course they are related. One is in the light of the other, or under the shadow of the other. It is there. So now we ask this question. My friend, have you suffered for Christ? If not, you cannot be a Christian. Now why shall I make so bold a statement? He hath not traveled far, who hath no wound nor scar. Bound to be so. Take up thy cross daily and follow after me. If you have stood for Christ, you are bound to have suffered something. If you are truly his, there will be something that will hurt you somewhere. There will be some wound. There will be some scar if you are the Lord's. Bound to be there. Because there is suffering left to be made up. Not of Calvary, but of the church. It is her lot. It is her lot. Also there be made conformable to his death, we mortify the flesh that longs to have the expression of the world. We mortify the flesh. Now to close, here we have the plan of it all, that I may know him. Two things we have learnt here this morning. One, the resurrection. One, the fellowship of his suffering in the lights of Calvary. And also the power of the resurrection in the light of that great resurrection of his. So now we look at both. What do I learn? I look at Jesus Christ and I say, he lives. And I am allowed the living Savior in my heart. And a reflection of that resurrection power in your life and my life. We're allowed that. I look at Calvary and I say, he died for my sin and he suffered there. There is nothing I can do to pay a penalty for my sin. He paid it all and we are complete in him. Yet I take up my cross daily as a Christian and I am allowed the privilege of suffering for my testimony. I am allowed the privilege, what is called in Philippians here, as you mean, referred to by the saints, the double honor. Not only is it allowed for you to believe in Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his name's sake. The double honor. But now then, is it going to be a miserable kind of Christianity? Not at all. Put them both together, my friends. Your cross that you daily carry, the suffering that you have because you are a Christian, and he is with you there. And it's in the light of the great cross of Calvary. But held as close can be and intertwined together, you remember the resurrection and the power of the resurrection, and the reflected glory of the resurrection is in your heart as well. So what is Paul saying here? Saying, oh, I know of Calvary, I am found in him. Yes, I know too of the resurrection, that he lives. Did not I, on the way to Damascus, was I not there interrupted in my life? And when he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Is he not able to say that? Of course he's able to say that. But still he says, I want to know. I want to be embraced by him. And so God allows him the reflected power of the resurrection in his life and the fellowship of the suffering of the church of Christ on earth. And we enter into that. Do you want to know him? It's quite a question now, isn't it? Or do you only want a nodding acquaintance? Do you want to know him? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. Do you want to live on that level? Listen, where else we can be. How can it happen? How many of us here today are living on a low nodding acquaintance level with God? How can I be lifted to resurrection power? How can I be lifted into the fellowship of his suffering? How can it happen to us? He can touch you. Has your love cooled? Are you a slave to the tyranny of things? Are you afraid of the strife of tongues and of people? Are you a slave to popularity? Desire to be seen and to be known. He can stir your heart from that captivity because there's no need for it. No need. If you believe in Christ, whatever your situation is, whether it is in a Siberian prison or whether it is in the prison of apathy in our own land, we can rise triumphant. Yet bearing our cross daily, he this moment can touch your heart and your soul and give a radiance in your tears for your suffering for Christ and your joy in the power of the resurrection. He can give a radiance in you that you'll feel as if you had started all over again. I looked at a hymn here, thought it was a beautiful one. Come, Saviour Jesus from above, assist me with thy heavenly grace. Empty my heart of earthly love, and for thyself prepare the place. O let thy sacred presence fill and set my longing spirit free, which pants to have no other will but day and night to feast on thee. While in this region here below no other good will I pursue, I'll bid this world of noise and show with all its glittering snares adieu. That path with humble speed I'll seek, in which my Saviour's footsteps shine, nor will I hear, nor will I speak of any other love but thine. Henceforth may no profane delight divide this consecrated soul. Possess it thou, who hast the right as Lord and Master of the whole. Wealth, honour, pleasure, and what else this short enduring world can give, tempt as he will, my soul repels, to Christ alone resolved to live. Thee I can love, and thee alone, with pure delight and inward bliss, to know thou takest me for thine own. Oh, what a happiness is this! Nothing on earth do I desire, but thy pure love within my breast. This, only this, will I require, and freely give up all the rest. May God bring us to that place that we might say, that I may know him. Let us pray. O Father, grant that this desire, if there is a desire in our hearts now, might burn for thee and never be satisfied with less than knowing thee and still knowing thee. For we shall never exhaust thee, for thou art God. Amen.